So when you hear that wonderful song, that hymn, God is Love, do you ever wonder if there's a love, kind of love that God doesn't like, that God doesn't approve of, that God doesn't love? This afternoon, I was sitting at my computer just working away, and I had gotten an email. There was a video of a Indy 500 racing crashes. And when that video was over, another video just started automatically playing. And it was an interesting video because it took me way back into the old days. And it was from 1965. And it was a song by Jackie DeShannon. And the song was, "What This World Needs Is Now Is Love." What this world needs now is love. And I don't know if you remember that song, but the lyrics begin with the words, "What this world needs now is love, sweet love." And it's the only thing. There is too little love, not just for some, but for everyone. And then there was a list of things that aren't really needed. She sings this song and says, we don't need another mountain. We have plenty of mountains. We don't need another meadow. We have plenty of meadows, cornfields. And then it just kept repeating that phrase again. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing, she says, there's just too little love. And not just for some, but for everyone. And that song made me think about love. I realized that, you know, I was alive in the 60s, and I know that back then when they used the word love, it could mean all kinds of things. And quite frankly, the kind of love that she was probably singing about isn't the kind of love that the world needs. And so, you know, I thought about it, and I asked my wife, Sharon. Here's a question, Sharon. What if you could just answer this? What is it that you think the world needs more of? And I was expecting her to say love, and she said peace. You can't win sometimes. But then she followed that up with love. She says peace and love. Well, there you go. And I have to be honest. When we think about the world and the love that the world needs, that I believe that the greater part of the people that you would ask that question to would say love, and that's purely subjective because I've never done a test beyond Sharon, and she failed. And so, with that in mind, I'm focusing here on love. And I came up with this understanding. There's two kinds of love. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about the two kinds of love. And that's how I've categorized this. Two kinds of love. And I'm not talking about philos love and agape love and eros love. Not that. I'm talking about the kind of love that we can do without. Because you think there's a kind of love that we can do without. We would be better off without this kind of love. And then secondly, there's a kind of love that we cannot do without. And I tell you what, we're going to get through the love that we can do without tonight, and I think we're going to have to pick it up, Lord willing, next week. So think of this. There's a stark contrast between these two things when you think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and you think of 1 John 4, 7 through 11, which we'll get to. But they're very contrasty. One is the kind of love that God wants us to have, and the other is the kind of love that God deplores. And so if I put this first thought, the kind of love that we can do without, into that song, it would sound something like this. It would be, what the world needs less is love. Sweet love, that kind of love. It's just the kind of love that there's just much too much of. And so let's look at that. The kind of love that we can do without. It may sound like I'm off my rocker, Dave. What do you mean you can do without love? But I believe that you'll understand as I try to expound on this. And the fact is, that there are certain kinds of love that we really need a lot less of. God's word backs me up on this, so I'm not really falling off my tree limb here. There's just too much love for some things in people's lives, especially for Christians. Listen to what Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." You see that? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, if you were listening to that, there's a few kinds of love that we don't want to have. And that's what we want to look at here. You know, you think, what do I hear when I read that? What does Paul link this kind of love to in this passage? And we can't overlook the fact that he uses the word love, but it should be obvious now that the kind of love that Paul's speaking of is not the kind of love that is approved by God. And that's what our background will be under this category, the kind of love that we can do without. And that first kind of love is, as Paul put it, it's the love of self. Love of self. You know, when we start doing that, we're going down a really bad road. We all have met people, even brethren. Oh, how should I say this? People who think of themselves more highly than they should. This is the love of self that leads to trouble. You know, what lies ahead of the kind of love that we're talking about here, surely, as I live and breathe, is rejection and discord. When we talk about that kind of love in the church, when one person thinks himself or herself above everybody else and you know they're filled with that kind of self-fulfilling love, then there's going to be rejection by other people. There's going to be discord, disunity. And so that's not the kind of love that God wants. Romans chapter 12, at verse 3, "For I say, though through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you," look what it says, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We need to come down and look in the mirror and see, you know, is it all about me? Is that the way I live my life? There's a radio host that I quit listening to. I actually appreciated the things that he taught, but I won't listen to him because he simply gets on his show and he says things like, "God, I am God's gift to conservatives." He says things like that. I can't listen to that. He's really thinking pretty highly of himself. This world, the church, families, all would have such greater harmony, such more unity if we would all esteem others greater than ourselves. I had a Chinese teacher once that said, if you want to get to the top, he said, you start at the bottom and you push everybody else up. And when they all get up there, they'll give you a helping hand. We need to think of others greater than ourselves. And so that's the first one. We need not be so concerned about self. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Each of you, look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This world is all about self. Self-esteem. Building up my ego. Nobody loses. Everybody wins. And there's too many people that want their egos liked. You know, Facebook and Twitter and tweet and whatever all those things are. They just want to say something and they feel really good when they're liked. Their ego is pumped up. And so they think they're happy because somebody hit light. But what people really need is a good injection of self-denial. People need to get rid of the selfish ambition and the conceit. You know, Jesus taught that. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke chapter 9 and at verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And so there you go. And there's another kind of love that we can do without that. We need less love for pleasures of the world. When we have that kind of love, when the world out there and the pleasures, all that excitement is more important to us than anything else, then we're in trouble. We live in a time and a place today that's absolutely amazing. You know, you can find that kind of excitement, that kind of pleasure everywhere. We are so blessed with so many different conveniences and, you know, we live in nice homes, nice cars, we have nice clothes. The world is literally at our fingertips. And then there's the internet. And then there's cell phones. Cell phones. You know, they fit in your pocket. And just a little, I don't know this, I'm chasing a little rabbit here, but I couldn't help myself when I thought about my cell phone. Cell phones, you know, this little tiny cell phone right here, and that little thing beside it, if you don't know what that is the computer that was on the Apollo 11 spacecraft. That's that, the computer, the whole thing. And the iPhone with 512 gigabytes of RAM, or ROM it says, that's, and look, you gotta, this number is crazy. 4,398,000,000 46,511,404 bytes. You know? And that is more than 7 million times more than the guidance computer that you're looking at there on the Apollo 11 that took the first men up in 1969 to the moon. Anyway, when we, you know, there's no question that we live in a time that's just amazing. Push-button technology, pleasure at your fingertips. And so that tends to lead us in directions that we really shouldn't go. And many people are caught up in the pleasures of this of the world. They get caught up in the games and in the entertainment and the internet. And but God's book, it warns us about the dangers of pleasure. Think about Luke chapter 8 with me for a second. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Talking about the seed that fell among the thorns, and those who, when they heard, that's what this is, they go out and they're choked by the cares and the pleasures of life. That kind of love, the pleasures of life, the pleasures of the things of this world, is the kind of love we just can do without. We don't need that kind of love. And it's obvious here in the scriptures, because what we're seeing here from Jesus is that it's going to choke you. It's going to choke you, and you'll bring no fruit to maturity. It's going to choke you. We can do without that. We can. You know, it's no surprise when brethren are overcome with so many avenues of and resources for pleasure, while they spend more and more time on those things and less time in their Bibles, less and less time in the things that they really should be loving, and that's another lesson. And the curve is, it's increasing exponentially. More and more and more time is spent doing things that increase pleasure. And less and less and less time is being spent on the things that are really important. And as a result, many people, may give in to the loves of the pleasures of this life. And Jesus refers to that. Think about it. This is lawlessness. When you choose some pleasure over worship, when you choose a pleasure over reading your Bible, when you choose a pleasure over evangelizing, when you choose these pleasures, that's called lawlessness. Because you're disobeying God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, talks about that. He says the love of many will grow cold because of this kind of lawlessness. And it becomes an issue. It affects congregations. It affects families. And the people get so much pleasure, their attitudes grow slack concerning the things that are spiritual. And many brethren, unlike the brethren of yesteryear, I hate to use that phrase, consider some advice that when you go on a vacation, make sure that there's a good, solid congregation where you can meet with saints on the Lord's Day. And if there isn't one there, go somewhere else. And then people think you're overbearing, narrow-minded, and all you're doing is showing the kind of love that we should be showing. Paul warned Timothy. He says, a faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. The third kind of love that we really can do without is material love, a love of money. You know, through the inspiration of the Bible, there's many things talked about that. Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's pretty straightforward. "Of which some have been have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I'll tell you, that's not a place I want to go. That's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to have this desire for money. He doesn't want us to have a great desire for material wealth over top of the things that are actually important. And so loving money, material wealth, can lead to greed. And greed turns into something that gets between you and the Lord. You know? And make no mistake. Listen, the love of money is one driving force behind all kinds of sin. All kinds of sin. People murder because of the love of money. I don't think that's surprising. Illegal drugs are killing people every day because of the love of the money these dealers make. Alcoholism, pornography, gambling. That kind of falls under pleasure and love of money. Gambling. And you know what? We're talking about the lottery, state lotteries too, because that's gambling. You think about that. The material wealth, the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil, and you could just go down list after list. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul commanded we lay something aside, lay something astore. Right? There's nothing wrong with money. We lay that aside. It's used for the work of the church. First day of the week, we're involved in giving. But the love of the money, the love of the material side, that is where the problem is. Because then people hang on to it. They don't want to give it up. And they're not cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. And the Lord's work suffers. Listen, Jesus made it pretty clear. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and there where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Another one that we can do without. The love, listen, the love for the wages of unrighteousness. Right? All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and 4. And sin is universal. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12, Paul wrote, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And even though there's pleasure in unrighteousness, No one would deny that. There's pleasure in sin. But listen, sin, according to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 25, sin is just for a moment. It's just a twinkling of an eye. Sin is just a season. And then reality hits. And the ultimate reality of the wages of sin is eternal spiritual death. And so that's the kind of love that we can do without, certainly. The kind of love that we can do without. And sadly, too many people enjoy that kind of love. We need to examine ourselves. It's a very powerful text that Paul wrote according to the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 1 and at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, I memorized that long time ago because I think about that when I used to be part of the denominational churches and very disgusted with the way people acted in their love for unrighteousness. I mean, it boggles the mind to imagine some of the things that are being done out there in the so-called churches of the world. And these people, they're ungodly people, and they're unrighteous people, and they're people who suppress, they hold down, they keep away from you the truth in unrighteousness. Take time this week. You know, look at Romans chapter 1 at verse 29. And you think about, you know, what does Paul, he's talking there, filled with all unrighteousness. He talks about people being filled with all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And you can go down in Romans chapter 1. And at verse 32, look at verse 32. What do you see there? Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such thing are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. The wrath of God is going to come down from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold back the truth in unrighteousness. You know, there's another kind here, the praise of men. And I'm putting this here because I think it's really, really, to me, this one weighs very heavily. Because I think a lot of preachers, a lot of Christians, a lot of good people have fallen victim to the praise of men. And we need less of that kind of love. Men that love the praise of men. And time has done nothing to diminish this kind of a thing. Its terrible effects. They affect the church today and the souls of people today. It was a problem in Jesus' time. During his ministry, we studied this just recently in John chapter 12 and at verse 42 and on. You know, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. That's a good thing. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. That's a bad thing. At least they should be put out of the synagogue. Who cares? Well, they did because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see that? And what happens here when that... And the love of the praise of men is still predominant today. Many religious leaders, many gospel preachers, good gospel preachers, powerful gospel preachers have fallen victim to the political correctness, being afraid to speak the truth, right? They're afraid to hold fast to the truth because it might not be politically correct or accepted. And they want that praise of men, so they're careful about what they say. God help any of us that desire the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those people in John chapter 12, I can't even fathom that. They saw all those wonderful things. Their love for their life was greater than their love for Jesus. They loved the praise of men. How many have failed to teach plain, pure truth from God's word simply because of a desire to be popular? And I know that's true out in the world. I know that's true. You know, there's a very, very powerful, expensive, or rich preacher. He has, I think, eight mansions, two yachts, and I forgot how many airplanes. And this guy preaches prosperity doctrine all the time, and he tells people exactly what they want to hear, and they pay him the big bucks. And he refuses the plain, simple truth of God's word. This one right here is the one that just, it bothers me the most. Look at what Jude, verse 16. He says, there are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to what? Gain advantage. They're interested in people looking at me, look at me, look at me. Follow me. Praise me. Right? This is going on. We think of the words of Jesus when he said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did they the fathers to the false prophets. That's what the fathers did. You know, of the corrupt prophets in Isaiah's day, Isaiah wrote those words, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. To me, this is the greatest tragedy, and I'll tell you why. I see in recent history, and my history in the church is nowhere near as long as yours. I see in the church that the praise of men has infiltrated. It's become so desirous that some once great preachers who once stood boldly for the truth and firmly upon the word of the truth of God have drifted away and fallen into compromise on very important doctrinal, moral issues. And I know one preacher that I've heard many, many times preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then there was an issue going on in the family, and now that preacher literally has a sermon that lists 10 different reasons why it's okay to divorce your wife and remarry. And all because of peer pressure. All because of the praise of men. And serious, more so than all the previous points. You know, this is just my opinion. But the problem is that the blood of those people will not be held innocent. Listen, therefore, Paul says, therefore I testify to you that this day I am innocent. You see, he's innocent of the blood of all men. Why is he innocent in the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. If we want to be innocent in this respect, you can't love the praise of men. It's a very serious thing. When you don't teach the whole counsel of God because somebody might be offended, then you're not living up to your charge. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you know. Preach the word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. There's no in-betweens. Paul taught the whole counsel of God. He was not guilty of the blood of anybody. But the result is terrifying. When we are afraid to speak the truth because of worrying about what somebody might think about us. It's terrifying. Brother Randy was talking to me this morning about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine that scene? Noah and all the rest of the world was against him. He's probably preaching and nobody's hearing. They're probably mocking. You know, we don't know what they did, but we know they were not with him. Can imagine that, Noah up against thousands of people. Nobody's listening. And we're worried about offending one person because they might not like the way we say something or the truth that we reveal. Don't. We are going to be guilty of the blood of the people that we refuse to talk to if we're worried about the praise that we might not get if we speak the truth. It's terrifying. Because when it's played out, because of our unfaithfulness, because of our spiritual softness, because of our desire to please men, there's going to be religious division which will affect the church, but the most terrifying is the division between you and God, between me and God. Think about that. These are things that as you look at this, you know, we can see that there are kinds of love that we really can do without. Love for self, we can do without that. Love for the pleasures of this world, we can do without that. Love for material wealth, the love of money, we can do that. The love for the wages of unrighteousness and the love for the praise of men, put them in the trash. And come back next Sunday night and we'll talk about the kind of love that God wants us to have, the kind of love we cannot do without in our next lesson, Lord willing. And that's where we'll go. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is serious love. That's the kind of love that God is. When we read those scriptures, that God is love. "Greater love had no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends." Listen to me. Jesus laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for you. If you're a member of the body of Christ, he laid down his life for you. He's calling you his friend. You're a child of God, and you live in obedience. All is great. But if you're not part of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized, even though you've heard the truth, then not only are you not a friend, but you will be separated for eternity from the one friend who died for you. Think about that. He died for you even while you were yet still in your sins. And all he wants you to do is obey the gospel. Whatever you might have need tonight, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.